We've entered into the time of year that everybody's kind of in a bit of a frenzy because you're wanting to find that gift for that special person, and you want to find the right thing. And I want to present a scenario to you. So you're thinking about finding this gift, and finally you know the light goes on, and you think of this is what I'm going to get for this person. This would be perfect. This is what I want to find. So you go and you go to the stores, and you go to Charlottetown, and you go into, you know, the store that you most likely think it'll be, and you go there, and there's the shelf, and there's where it'd be, and it's not there. And then you go to another store, and surely it'll be there, and you go, and you look on the shelf, and it's not there. And then you're getting really nervous because, you know, it's getting close to Christmas, and you want to make sure you get this gift because this is the gift, the perfect gift that you're looking for. So you go online, and you're nervous because, you know, postal strike and everything, all that happened, and how quickly will it get here? But you look it up, you go on Amazon or whatever it is, and you go there and you look, and there it is, and then it says out of stock. That wherever you look for this perfect gift, the right thing for this time of year, you look and you check, and it's out of stock. It's not available. I want to present another scenario. We're going to go in the scriptures, and we're going to look at some characteristics that God is searching for, that God is looking for, that God is seeking for in an individual. And what I want to challenge us with leading up to Christmas is to be awful careful, to be sensitive, to listen intently and note what's being stated, because we're going into the scriptures and we're going to look at something that's identified in the scriptures, that's something that God is searching for, that God is looking for. And what I want to caution you with is to make sure, to ensure that these things in your life is not out of stock. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. That's the journey we're going to go on. We're going to go into the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66, and we're going to read verses 1 to 3. And before we read the scriptures, we're going to pray and ask God to just do work in and through this. Heavenly Father God, we come before you, we confess, we identify, God, that in and of ourselves, nothing is going to happen of any real value. This morning, God, we pray your Spirit would work in and through us. May we be sensitive to your Spirit, God. May you impact, may you enlighten, may you change. And God, help us in these areas that we're going to address. May this be something that we do a self-search and identify. Is this something that's present within me? And not stop there, but if it's not, look to bring it in. So God, pray you'd help us in this area. We seek you in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaiah 66, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." I just want to identify just the special truth that we have here. God says this is the one on whom he will look. God is looking for a person who has these characteristics. And when we talk of God and God looking, the problem is we sometimes limit just what that is, because we picture God with eyes and looking and seeing. But the fact is, God is spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. God doesn't have eyes, because the thing with eyes, God is spirit. It limits your view. I can see here, but I can't see back there. There's, you know, there's peripheral vision, but you're limited. With God, there's no limitation. There's not certain things that God can't see. God sees all things. And as I said this morning, he knows everything that's happened in the past. He knows everything that happened in the future. And he knows right now what's going on, where you're seated, what you're seated, what you're doing, and as well as 7 billion plus people. We can't wrap our minds around that. That's a God whom we worship. That's what God knows. And he tells us something. He tells us, on this one I will look. He tells us about characteristics that are pleasing to God, that God is literally, in his word, he identifies the fact that he is searching for this. This is something he desires to see in your life, to be present in your life. And the first one that's noted is to be poor. But on this one I will look on him who is poor. And the question to ask yourself, are you poor? Does this characteristic identify you? And the thing is, you want it to identify you because this is something on which God is looking, searching for. When we talk about poor, we're not talking about finances. We're not talking about your bank account and just what's in there or what's missing. He's talking about in relation to spirit, in relation to your spirit. Are you poor in spirit? You go ahead into Matthew. It's addressed here more specifically in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 3. Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching these blessed attitudes and the blessings that come with the attitudes that you have. And this is how he starts it off in Matthew 5. He said, in seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain, and when he was seated with his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed. This speaks of bliss. It's not like, oh, that's good. This is blissful. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are to be in bliss. And we're not talking about something temporary, physical. You know, maybe you had some, you know, something you did this week. You had a really, you know, a great dessert, and it was blissful, you'd say. But, you know, it was a great experience. And afterwards, you know, it's not so much. You just kind of forget. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about something physical, something temporary. We're talking about something that's of eternal value. It speaks of being right relationship with God, knowing you're in a right relationship with God. It's recognizing the fact that with the God of the universe, all-knowing, all-powerful, wonderful, amazing God, you're in a right relationship with. That carries a blessing. That's a blissful experience, and that's something that's available, that's achievable, not in and of our own doing, but because God made it possible through Christ. And I can speak of this. I know this. I've experienced it. I know what it's like to be content, knowing you're in a right relationship with the God of the universe. And I also know, I'm thankful that it's not based on all that I do and what all the things that I don't do, and I'm some sort of scale. Am I in or am I out? And that's not the way it is. There's a way in which you can have a right relationship with God, and it's through Christ, through trusting in Christ, realizing I don't measure up. God is perfect, God is just, and I need to get right with the just God, and I can have my sins forgiven through Christ. And you enter into this relationship. And the fact is, it's blissful, but I know too, there's a lot of people who don't know of it. A lot of people. I don't know how, I know people function like that, but I don't know just how they function, but they do. They don't know of this relationship, but they just kind of continue on. And the fact is, that it doesn't have to be that way. Blessed is the poor in spirit. The word poor in the Greek, in which we have translated into our English Bibles, it means being completely dependent on another, being completely dependent on the resources of another. And it's translated this way in Luke chapter 16, verse 20. It says, but there was a certain beggar. That's the word in the Greek translated over as poor, named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. It's this idea of just, you know, hands out, you know, or hat out, or, you know, you're in the need of the resources of someone else, because you're not self-sufficient in and of yourself. When you're a beggar, you see that the person is dependent on others. That's the picture of a beggar. And then that's what we're to be, poor in spirit. We're not dependent on anyone else, but we're dependent ultimately on God. It's this realization that our dependence is upon God. Sometimes there are things that happen. I mean, that cause us to realize we're not as self-sufficient as we thought we were. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, you know, the power just, you know, we had they're calling for the storm hit, and just, you know, power just shut down. And then so many people, you know, you can't get water. You don't have the lights on, or you don't have heat. And I was talking to actually the gentleman that just they bought our house, and I wanted to go up and just meet them. And it was like, I forget what day the power went out. It was like on a Tuesday, and I think this was a Friday, and I don't think they had power yet, and just that little section where they were, and they never had water. I was kind of scared to meet them because I thought they'd blast me, like, what kind of place is this? But anyways, the power come on, and you're saying, like, I always thought, you know, it'd be kind of nice to go back to, like, the pilgrim days, and not, you know, have all these resources I have. And he said, no, I realize that's not what I want. Because without electricity, without water, it's just, you know, we're stripped of that which we've become accustomed to, because it is a blessing. We're fortunate to have it. God's word, it gives a reality check in relation to our spiritual condition apart from Him. What it does, it identifies the fact that we are in desperate need, that we don't have it all together. Romans 3, verses 10 to 12, it says this. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible is just very clear that in and of ourselves, we don't measure up to God's standard. We don't. God is perfect, and you're not, and I'm not. God is perfectly just, and He has to address sin. And the thing is, when we come before God, we need to come before God being poor in spirit. And poor in spirit is head down, hands out, recognition of I am in desperate need. In relation to God, I'm in desperate need to be forgiven of my sin and to be in right relationship with You, because in and of myself, I'm not sufficient at all. Do you know what ultimately stops people, though, from this being modeled in their lives? What stops people from coming before God being poor in spirit? There's this hindrance that ultimately deals with it, that stops a person from coming, and what it is, it's pride. Pride is this kind of self-elevation, that I am self-sufficient, I do have it together, and you break that down, ultimately what that is, that's just an outright lie, because you're not self-sufficient, you don't have it all together. We look in Scripture, and pride has an early beginning. We go into the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, and it presents an account which seems like an earthly king, but then as you read on, it's not an earthly king. It's Lucifer is named here, but I want you to know his downfall. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning! How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations! For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." It's all this, I will, I will, I will. It's this self-sufficiency. It's all about me. Even in relation to sin entering in. What in essence was that? It was pride. Humanity, the restrictions. There's something you're not to eat in the garden. We go back to the garden. You're not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what ultimately led to that was this desire to be like God. This desire to, just elevate yourself. Scripture has some very negative, straightforward things to say about pride. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 17, it says this, just, these six things the Lord hates. And when Scripture says something in relation to the Lord and it's something that He hates, you want to just kind of pay attention. These are the six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look. First thing, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. But God hates pride. He hates this self-elevation, this lie that so many people believe. And what holds a person back the way that pride reveals itself from presenting oneself as being poor in spirit is it's just kind of usually it's a bit of a you know comparison game. Well, you know, I know a lot of people who are at my work, man, they certainly don't measure up. I'm better than they are. You know, that God would be okay with me because, you know, I'm a pretty good person. They're not. Or you turn on the news and, you know, there's people going to jail for murdering and, you know, and stealing. And it's like, wow, those are terrible people. I'm not like them. You know, I got it together. And what we do is we build ourselves up. God would be okay with us. And the reality is, there's nothing we can bring before God in and of ourselves. It's not your morality. It's not your good works. You've been confirmed. You've done all these things that God you think God. But those are attempts to get right with God apart from dealing with the real issue, which is sin. Sin has to be addressed. If sin's not addressed, you've never dealt with the real issue. Jesus presented two individuals in the book of Luke, chapter 18. One is poor in spirit, and one isn't. I'm just want to read it. I kind of want you to assess, like, where would you fare? Like really, who would you be in this story? Because you read accounts, it's kind of good to kind of figure, where am I? Is that me or is that me? Because who do I relate with more? Luke 18, 9-14. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Pharisee's like a religious leader, and people kind of esteemed them. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not as much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than another. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What the Pharisee did, he's looking at the tax collector and saying, this sinner, this guy who collects money for the Romans, he's corrupt, he's wrong before God. I am so much better than him. You know, God, thank you that I'm such a good person. You did so well. And I think a lot of people, that's kind of really where they're at. I'm a pretty good person. You know, I got it together. And they look at other people and they base who they are or what they are on them. And the thing is, that's completely off. You can't base where you are before God on other people. It's not like this bell curve. Only way you can do it, you get into God's word, you look at the moral law. Moral law is a reflection of the character of God. And how do I measure up in relation to the character of God? That's where you judge yourself. You want to see yourself, you look there. You're not to misuse the name of the Lord your God. You just use God's name flippantly and curse words. And what you've done is you blaspheme God. You're not to lie. You lie to someone, what does that make you before God? Makes you a liar. You're not to murder. Nail that. Well, actually, Jesus says if you hate someone, it's the same as committing murder in your heart. And you go through this list. Jesus said, it says not to commit adultery. He says you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you commit adultery. It's the same as committing that, but you're not physically committing, but in your heart, it's the same. And it's just, you go through that. You're lying, murdering, adulterating. Anyways, you go through the list. All that to say, that's where you judge yourself. You don't judge yourself based on other people. You judge yourself based on God's moral law. And when you do judge yourself based on God's moral law, you position yourself to which you are able to come before God being poor in spirit. It's like, God, I don't have it together. I need your forgiveness. Like so many people, they think that, you know, they come before God when they get it together. That's so messed up. It's like, you know, when I get things straightened away, when, you know, I get things right, then I'm going to come before God. That's messed up. The time that you're to come before God, it's like, God, I don't measure up. I've messed up, and I'm sorry. I seek your forgiveness, and I know there's forgiveness available through Christ. That's poor in spirit. That's coming before God in poor in spirit. Apart from that, you're not getting before God. You're just saying words. The religious leader, the Pharisee, he just said words. That's all he did. The tax collector who just came before God, poor in spirit, like God, you need to be gracious upon me, a sinner. God hears that. As Jesus said, his prayer was answered. The other one, he just said words. And being poor in spirit, it's a means to enter into a relationship with God. It's absolutely essential to enter into a relationship with God. And so many people miss that. They just kind of, you know, just God will take me as I am. Or but it's like being poor in spirit. That's essential. You come before God. I don't measure up. God, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I trust in Christ for my salvation. And forgiveness is given. You enter into this bliss that's available to you. But as a follower of Christ, somebody who's come to that point, it doesn't stop there. You don't just become poor in spirit to enter into relationship. That's to carry you through in your relationship with God. It's an ongoing thing. Our dependency is always upon God in every aspect. And I want to tell you an environment that where humility, like where you know, just being poor in spirit, It thrives, and pride just dies. Pride can't live in this environment, and humility does. I was just kind of thinking this morning, like if you had a bucket of water and there was if you had a fish in it and you had an earwig, because I've seen earwigs and they fall in the water and they die. But anyways, if you fill that up, the fish would just be happy as can be. If it's like, the earwig over time, it just dies. And the kind of environment that you're looking for that just spurs on being poor in spirit is thankfulness. Because if you're thankful, it just fuels being poor in spirit. It's this expression of thankfulness to God. It's this joy in God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. It says this: in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God. This is, as a follower of Christ, this is God's will for you. Because I tell you, what it does, it fuels being poor in spirit. It fuels this recognition of your dependency upon God. And I say being thankful with joy, because with my kids, I could give them an extra, serving of peas, and they might say thank you, but you don't, I'm not feeling it. It's not real. And that the thing with God, it's to be real. It's to truly be thankful to God with joy in relation to his goodness. I want to share a verse that just, it reveals the goodness of God to us. James 1, verse 17. It says this: every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I mean, you recognize every good thing you experience, God's common grace, whether you follow God or you don't follow God, you love Jesus or you don't recognize Jesus, whatever your situation, all the good things you experience is in God's common grace, the air you breathe, the fact that you're designed in such a way that your fingers work and that you can walk, or every aspect, everything you can do is because of the goodness of God. That's the source. Isaiah 42, verse 5, it says this. It says, thus says the Lord, God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people of it and the spirit to those who walk in it. I mean, breath. It's a wonderful thing. And oftentimes we take it for granted. A couple of years ago, we were at the pool in Brunel, and Satoto was there, and there's this little kid, and he was, there's two little kids playing, anyways, they were kind of wrestling around, and one of them was holding the other kid underwater. I don't know if they were younger, but the parents, sometimes parents get distracted, they weren't really watching, but the kid was held underwater, and Satoto, she saw, I was watching Satoto, but Satoto saw it, and she yelled to the lifeguard. She's not letting him, he's going to drown. The lifeguard was looking at something else too. But he said, and the lifeguard jumped in and got the kid, and the kid came up, it's just, imagine if, just the very air that we breathe. You know, that's the goodness of God. And I don't think it's something that we often think and ponder and give thanks to God, but the reality is the very air, every day, how many breaths you take, that's all the goodness of God. That's what he's made available. And it's just, I think it's good sometimes just to meditate on how dependent we are on God for all things. Our dependence, we are so dependent on God in every aspect of life and anything we do. Nobody, absolutely nobody is self-sufficient apart from the goodness of God. Nobody. Jesus says something in John 15, verse 5. I want to share with you. He says this. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. It's a very interesting statement. You can do nothing. I mean, can you not work and make money? In a sense, yes, but ultimately our dependence is on God even for anything. But what Jesus is getting at here too, in relation to doing something that's truly for God, truly for the glory of God. What he's saying is you do it, you lean on the strength of God in order to do whatever it is. And when you lean on the strength of God and it's accomplished, it's to the glory of God. You're connected with God in the process. And this carries over into anything and everything. Whether you're driving a plow or laying floors or in school and your work. And it's like, what it is, it's this, God, I have to do this. God, I seek your strength in this. My dependence is upon you. And when your dependence is upon God, you're tapped into the vine. Because otherwise you're accomplishing something, but you're not doing it for the glory of God. Your dependence is not on God. You're just doing it. And we just do it a lot. But when you tap into the vine, you're seeking the strength of God, and then you accomplish the things that God desires for you to do, and you're doing it for the glory of God. You're doing something for God. And I think we need to just lean into this more, and just seek the resources of God. I mean, you got to make a hard phone call. And sometimes we got to make those calls or meet with someone. And you pray, God, help me. Because in and of my own strength, I can't do this. And I need your strength. And what you're doing is you're positioning yourself in which you're dependent on God. And then you make that call. Or whatever you need to do. Sometimes even forgiving someone. Sometimes people, you know, they hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness. And yes, they don't want to forgive because that's our natural tendency. But you pray, God, help me in this area. Help me to forgive this person. Deal with this, address this, because it's holding me back. I'm dealing with bitterness, and it's not where I should be or I want to be. Help me in this. And your dependence on God as he leads you through that and deals with that. So my challenge to you is as you lead here, leading up to Christmas, beyond Christmas, and just kind of carry it on, be sensitive to that which God desires to see in your life. And what he's looking for, what God is searching for, what he desires to see is someone who is poor in spirit. If you've never come to know Christ, I can't encourage you enough. Be poor in spirit. Come before God. Independence, God, in and of myself. I don't measure up. And I need the forgiveness that you provide through Christ. God, save me, change me, do a work in me. And for knowing Christ, just we need to lean into this more and be more dependent on God, which we are, but we need to recognize it. We need to be poor in spirit. We need to realize, God, you are so good in every aspect of life. I take so much for granted. God, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for this. Thank you. And that's something God's looking for. And if it's out of stock, bring it in. Let's pray.